God of the saints who have gone before us and of those who will follow after us, may we hear and respond to the life-giving good news you bring us this day. Amen. Well, here we are in early November. That means that it's 2 years after the last presidential election and 2 years before the next presidential election. Thus, we are in the final throes of the midterm election year. If you, like me, are wearied by the same campaign ads played over and over on the TV screen and by campaign rhetoric blaring from radio stations and news broadcasts, I have news for you. Wednesday is coming. After Wednesday, there will be no more campaign ads. And the heat of the races being so desperately fought, debated, and promoted will cease. Whether the results are good news or bad news or a mixture of good news and bad news, of course, will depend on one's perspectives and viewpoints. I think almost all of us, however, voters and candidates alike, are relieved for an end to be in sight. And so we long for Wednesday to come. Yes, the news I have for you is that Wednesday is coming, but today is Sunday, and God has news for us today, for you, for me, and for the church. And the news that God has for us today is good news, regardless of our political affiliations, our age, our health, our employment status, our differences, our similarities, and yes, even the outcome of the midterm elections. Will we hear this good news? Will we see this good news? Will we inwardly digest this good news? The what and the how of it. What it is and how we receive it, how we live it. It's all there in today's gospel reading. Before we look closely at the content of today's reading, we must first, however, remember the context. It is Holy Week. Jesus has entered Jerusalem during a festival time, and there are lots of extra people in the city. And the tension between people is high. Those who follow Jesus are eager to hear his teaching. But those who oppose Jesus are looking for ways to bring him down, to trap him in his words, to silence him, to discredit him, and as we are told in chapter 11, verse 18, to kill him. The tensions are not unlike what we have experienced in the past 2 weeks in our own country. The week for Jesus began with what we have come to refer to as the triumphal entry into Jerusalem. And then in Mark's gospel was immediately followed by Jesus' cleansing of the temple. This action on Jesus' part royally riled the chief priests and scribes. And so begins a whole series of confrontations from Pharisees, Herodians, Sadducees, elders, chief priests, and scribes. So it is in today's gospel reading that one of the scribes comes along and overhears the Sadducees in a dispute with Jesus. Instead of engaging in the dispute, however, he listens, observes, and sees that Jesus has good answers in response to those disputing with him. Thus, he seeks to cut to the chase, to break through all the entrapment and simply ask what it is that is first. What is it that's most important? Which commandment is first of all? Jesus responds by reciting what we heard in today's first reading from Deuteronomy. It has come to be known as the Shema, the Hebrew word for hear. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. And Jesus adds, with all your mind and with all your strength. And then Jesus adds something that is not in Deuteronomy, but is found in Leviticus. And the second is this: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. By adding the Leviticus verse, Jesus summarizes what in confirmation we teach as the two tables of the law when studying the Ten Commandments. In the first table are those commandments which speak of our relationship to God. And in the second table are those commandments which speak of our relationship to one another. In response to Jesus' answer, the scribe does something we are not expecting, especially given the rest of the chapter. Instead of arguing with Jesus, he agrees with Jesus. As affirmation, the scribe calls him teacher and repeats what Jesus has said. This exchange between these two men is so powerful amid the attempts to deceive and entrap Jesus that it, at least for a while, silences those around them. So here we have the what of the good news. There is only one God, and you, me, and all of us together shall love God with heart, soul, mind, and strength. And you, me, and we shall love our neighbors as ourselves. This especially is good news if we read the shall in these commandments as a promise rather than as a dictate. We shall do it, not because we are being made to do it, or because we have to do it in order to earn God's favor and goodwill. Rather, we shall do it. It's a promise. We shall. We will. We shall do it. Because God first loved us. And this alone brings our love to life and places us in a loving relationship with the one who knows us better than we know ourselves. It is this love that is then the source of all other loves in our lives and in our world. It is a promise. We shall love because God has created us with this capacity. So it is that the love of God and love of neighbor are simple to remember. Two things, very simple to remember, but they are not simplistic or so easy to live out. So this raises the question of how. How do we who find feelings of resentment, anger, fear, jealousy, pride, and judgment getting in the way of love, how do we live into the promise in which God created us? We often find ourselves with the disputers rather than with the scribe who listens and observes. In the face of such contention, polarization, mean-spiritedness, and weakness on our part, we are rendered powerless to love, falling far short of the promise of God. Yet the hope before us is encapsulated by that word, Shema, hear. First, we hear what dispute, confusion, chaos, inner turmoil, and hatred sound like, and we see what it looks like. If we really hear all that for what it is, it leads us to the confession with which we began worship today. We have not loved you, O God, with our whole heart. We have not loved our neighbors as ourselves. Yet for the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, have mercy on us. Forgive us. Renew us and lead us so that we may delight in your will and walk in your ways to the glory of your holy name. Then we hear again, we hear and are reminded that Jesus Christ was given to die for us, and for Christ's sake, God forgives us all our sins. Also, last week when Avi affirmed her baptism, we were reminded that we are held in relationship to God and to one another by our baptismal promises. To live among God's faithful people, to hear the word of God and share in the Lord's Supper, to proclaim the good news of God in Christ through word and deed, to serve all people following the example of Jesus, and to strive for justice and peace in all the earth. We do this and we ask God to help and guide us because it is God's promise to us to continue to draw us to God's very self. It was God's promise to the saints who have gone before us, and it will be God's promise to the saints who will follow after us, and it is our promise to God. Held together individually and collectively by God's promises, God's faithfulness, and God's love, we can face tomorrow. We can face next Wednesday. We can face next month, next year, and all the remaining years of our life on this earth. What we face is not always easy. Neither was it easy for Jesus and the first disciples. So it is that we pray. O God, you have called your servants to ventures of which we cannot see the ending, by paths as yet untrodden, through perils unknown. Give us faith to go out with good courage, not knowing where we go, but only that your hand is leading us and your love supporting us, through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.